One of my favorite songs is The Voice of Truth, sung by Casting Crowns. Listen to the lyrics. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in, onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone, to the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me, time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. And the voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. We have many voices calling out to us today. We have the voice of temptation that tries to allure us into sinful habits, that tries to cause us to walk down the way of the wicked. We have the voice of inadequacy that whispers to us in our inner being that we don't have what it takes, that no matter what Christ has done for others, he's unable to do that for us, that no matter what ministry we're called to, we'll ultimately be a failure. We have the voice of doubt, where we hear God speaking, and yet we question the truth of it or the application to our life. We have the voice of humanism that substitutes man's wisdom and man's thoughts and man's ways for God's thoughts. And we have the voice maybe that we combat the most, the voice of pride and of independence and of self-sufficiency. Which voice will we choose to listen to and believe? In my life, I've been excited by truth, by the voice of God's Word, the voice of truth. Truth floats my boat. There are many things that we choose to celebrate in life. Maybe some of you have recently celebrated a birthday. Certainly the Olympic athletes are currently celebrating their great victories in these Vancouver Games. But God's people have special occasions that merit celebrations as well. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to see the celebration of truth by the people of the book, the people who have staked everything on the Word of God being true. Revival starts with joyfully submitting to the voice of truth. We've been studying the theme of revival, of the rebuilding of the walls in the city of Jerusalem, and how that now has led to the more important project, that of the revival of the people spiritually themselves. And as we're beginning to look at this subject and this theme of personal and corporate national revival, revival starts with joyfully submitting to the voice of truth. We're going to see in Nehemiah chapter 8 three ways we need to celebrate God's truth. Three ways we need to celebrate God's truth. First of all, we need to focus attention on understanding the word of truth in verses 1 to 8. Then secondly, we need to feast on the word of truth with great joy rather than prolonged sorrow, verses 9 to 12. And then finally, in verses 13 to 18, we need to be committed to follow the word of truth in complete obedience with special application to those areas where maybe we have been negligent. So to begin with, let's turn our attention to verses 1 and 2 of Nehemiah chapter 8 as we look at focusing our attention on understanding the word of truth, and the first aspect of that being a desire for the word of God itself. We need to take advantage of opportunities to hear and understand God's word. Listen as I read from verses 1 to 2. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. As they gather here, expressing their desire for the Word of God, we see it's a unified assembly. All the people gathered as one man, unified for the purpose of learning God's truth. It wasn't just one subset of the people, but all ages, all economic classes, everybody who were of age to understand and to put into practice and obey the Word of God were there with one heart and with one mind, unified in their desire to drink up the Word of God. The setting is somewhat symbolic. It's in this square, which was in front of the Watergate. Kidner comments that the Watergate was on the east side of the city, giving access to the principal spring, the Gihon, in the valley below. It's interesting that this assembly, unlike that of Ezra chapter 3, verse 1, was not held in the temple court, where the altar was the focal point, but at one of the centers of city life. Warren Wiersbe goes on to add that why the leaders chose the Watergate is very interesting. In the Bible, water for washing is a picture of the Word of God. John 15, verse 3, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. While water for drinking is a picture of the Spirit of God, seen in John 7, verses 37 to 39. When we apply the water of the Word to our lives, says Wiersbe, then the Spirit can work and bring the help we need. It is refreshing to the soul when you receive the Word and allow the Spirit to teach you. So this setting here at the Watergate was very significant and very symbolic. The designated teacher was Ezra the scribe. He was the one here who played the important role of the proclamation of God's Word. It's interesting that Nehemiah did not have any competitive conflict or jealousy and having Ezra rise to this position of prominence. His goal was not to monopolize the leadership, but Nehemiah worked in conjunction with Ezra, both of them fulfilling their God-given roles in the different leadership spheres that God had for them. Chuck Swindoll comments, "We have all seen leaders who try to make the project or the job all about themselves. Rather than serve the needs of their followers, they turn their position into a means of self-aggrandizement and pride. They are nauseating examples of excessive image building. One authority, speaking of this type of leader, declared rather forcefully, the leader may consciously enjoy a feeling of superiority and aloofness, showing itself in condescension, vanity, conceit, and self-pride. He may demand too much adulation and too much personal loyalty, and therefore try to surround himself with sycophants, yes-men, and rubber stamps. He may want his own way too much and too often and be too opinionated and obstinate about taking counsel with his colleagues and followers." That's what Chuck Swindoll has to say, but we see that Nehemiah was not that type of insecure leader who made it all about themselves. Instead, he promoted the ministry of Ezra. From Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, we see his credentials here. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra had what it took to be a passionate preacher. He was not just interested academically in the content, but he had set his heart to obey what God had commanded, and then to communicate that in a way that others would have their hearts and their wills drawn to obey as well. He was preaching from the inspired instruction manual, the book of the law of Moses. Can you imagine a stadium of thousands of people, tens of thousands of people, gathered not for Sunday afternoon football game, but they're chanting, "We want the Word! We want the Word!" Can you imagine a chorus of voices raised in an expression of great desire and hunger to be accurately fed the Word of God, to have Bible exposition that would really drive home the truth of God's Word and impact their hearts? It certainly was a sacred stewardship. It says this is the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. He had graciously given this revelation to His chosen elect nation as a sacred stewardship, not to hoard for themselves, but to protect it and to pass it along to others, to be a light to the nations around them, rather than to be aloof in a sense of nationalistic pride and elitism. They were called to have a ministry of outreach to the nations around them. And this word that was proclaimed was very application-oriented. It says it was preached to all those who could listen with understanding. Think of the tremendous access that we have to the Word of God in our culture today. And yet, how many people come to the Word of God out of curiosity or out of a desire to debate it or to try to criticize it, and yet fail to have hearts that are that ground that is fertile for the application of the Word of God. Do we truly desire to listen and understand and apply the Word of God? Is that our hunger, our desire for the Word of God? There was strategic timing in this desire to hear the Word as well. It was on the first day of the seventh month. It was a perfect time for people to repent, to make a fresh start in trying to follow the Lord. Maybe some of you here this morning need a fresh start. Maybe you need to repent of the pathway that you're on. Take the Word of God into your heart and have a fresh start. One commentator, Brenneman, writes, the seventh month was important in the Jewish calendar. The first day was the Feast of Trumpets, later celebrated as the New Year. On the tenth day, the Day of Atonement was celebrated, and on the 15th, the Feast of Tabernacles began. According to Deuteronomy 31, verses 11 to 13, the proclamation of the cancellation of debts for each sabbatical year was made during the Feast of Tabernacles. During the same feast, every seventh year, the law was to be read to men, women, and children. So this was a perfect and strategic time for the people to express their desire, to follow through on their desire to take advantage, to hear and understand God's Word. So they come to listen to the Word of God, and really their attention span is probably tested as we read verses 3 to 4, because this is quite a long extended period of exposure to the Word of God. In our country, we're used to 20-minute sermonettes, or, you know, it seems that people start checking their watches when you go beyond 30 minutes, and once you get to 45 minutes, they've checked out. But here we see that the attention span of the people is such that they're able to concentrate and remain focused on the Word of God for quite a long period of time. Verses 3 to 4, he read from it, Ezra read from the book of the law, before the square which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Would that we had such an attention span and concentration. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium. This is the first pulpit here. Stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood these different key leaders that are mentioned here. So can you imagine that he had the support here of all of these key leaders? Maybe they even took turns doing some of the reading over this extended period of time. But it's a very intensive Bible conference, and the people needed not just the reading of the Word, but they needed the teachers to circulate among them and to explain and apply the passages to their lives. This is a message that we so desperately need. We need to make sure that our method really exalts the power of God's objective truth of the Word of God. We don't want to have our methodology geared towards entertainment. We don't want to have our methodology geared towards the lowest common denominator based on the attention span of those who have very little hunger and desire for the Word of God. We want to make sure that we elevate the preaching of the Word of God to the worth of that valuable scripture as to how God has set it forth for us. So we need to have a desire for the Word of God. We need to listen to the Word of God. And then in verses 5 to 6, we need to show respect for the Word of God. We need to treat God and His gracious revelation with great respect. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Sometimes we get so casual that we forget that even our body language, our posture, says something about how we are relating to the Word of God. Look at how the TV analysts lately, how they focus in and how they analyze the body language of people that are testifying in different contexts or that are giving different types of speeches politically or giving different apologies, such as the apology issued by Tiger Woods. And there's all of this analysis of their body language and their body posture. What are they communicating with these nonverbal types of communications? Well, the people here certainly had arranged and orchestrated everything to promote respect for God's Word. And that's so very important. Let's make sure that we are saying amen, amen to God's Word. Even before we hear what God has to say, let's say that we will do it. We will embrace it. We will obey it. We will follow God's Word. The proclamation of the Word of God should remain a focal point of our worship. We too today must be people of the book. It's hypocrisy to make some grandiose claim that you love Jesus deeply, that you have this intimate fellowship and association and love relationship with the God of the Bible, and yet you pay so little attention to the Word of God, which reveals His character and His works and His will. One way we respect the Word of God is by being very careful to explain it accurately, to take time in our study, to take time in our preparation in how we are going to present the Word to others, to take time in discerning the right application of the Word of God. So many people are careless and slipshod in their interpretation and application. We need to value workmen that get it right. We cannot put up with error or shallow teaching. I've heard the analogy of, you know, would you be willing to have a diet all your life of just hot dogs when right next door someone is serving up steaks? You know, you certainly would have a preference for the good meat rather than the hot dogs. We have a lot to cover. Look at all of the books of the Bible that God has left for us. We have very limited time to get the job done. There's pressure on teachers to cover the necessary material. You wonder, how can we get the job done? And yet people sometimes spend so little time digesting the Word of God and really having the solid meat of the Word explained to them. Let's come in humility. Let's come in an attitude and a heart posture of bowing down in our hearts in worship. Let's recognize the great and awesome God whom we serve. We're not worshiping the Bible, but we're having a very high view of the Word of God that corresponds to a high view of the great God who reveals Himself through this channel. Truth is important. It engages our intellect and our emotions and our will. So we need to show proper respect for the Word of God. And then fourthly, in verses 7 to 8, we need to explain the Word of God, to teach the meaning and the application of the Word of truth. So it mentions these other key leaders in association with the Levites who explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. People often say today that the Bible is not relevant. Nobody wants to hear this outdated message anymore. But that's what the beauty of expositional preaching is all about, because it understands the Word of truth and what it meant in its original historical context, and then it bridges the gap of time, the gap of culture, the gap of different ethnic nations, and it bridges the gap in terms of God's, the difference in God's program for the different ages. It bridges all of those gaps and takes the Word of truth and makes the application to our life as to where we need to humble ourselves and obey and apply the Word of truth. Kidner writes that the basic meaning in this passage here is that of making distinct, making the word distinct or separate. So it has to do with expounding the word section by section. Very important that we rightly divide the Word of truth. You need to properly understand the Word of truth so that you can submit to the Word and apply it to your life. So we started there in verses 1 to 8, talking about the need to focus attention on understanding the Word of truth. There are three ways We need to celebrate God's truth. That first way was focusing attention on understanding the word of truth. Now we come to verses 9 to 12. The second way is feasting on the word of truth with great joy rather than prolonged sorrow. Verse 9. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Verse 9. Being convicted by God's word brings the danger of despair. Kidner writes, "Holiness and gloom go ill together. To be altogether joyful was the prospect held before the guests of God. And words that went most naturally with holiness were not only justice and righteousness, but glory, beauty, strength, and joy." Swindoll writes, "The people began to weep because they knew they were guilty. They thought back over the years they had lived with no spiritual guidance. They also recalled the sins of their forefathers that had caused them to fall into captivity. The depth of their guilt brought weeping." In this moment of guilt, Nehemiah stood and he said, "Now stop that. God is a forgiving God. Let's move on. This is a holy day. This is a day not to cry, but to celebrate." I always liked that famous line from the Tom Cruise movie. "You want the truth? You can't handle the truth." We need to make sure that we not only desire and want the truth, but that we can handle the truth. We can feast on the word of truth with great joy, rather than falling into the depths of despair, rather than being beaten down by the word of God. The word of God should bring great hope and great joy and the prospect of a tremendous future to us. Verse 10, submitting to God's word brings the joy of revitalization. Then he said to them, "Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." That's the key phrase right there. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The people were commanded, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40, the people were commanded to rejoice. There is a time to celebrate, and we need to do that with all of our heart. We need to understand the connection between consecration and joy. Consecration does not mean just sadness and soberness, but it means a time of great joy and delight in the application of the Word of God. That's why this is associated with the Feast of Trumpets, which was a day of great rejoicing. If you look back in Leviticus chapter 23 and the context there, or Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 15. And we can ask ourselves, in what way should the joy of the Lord be our strength? Redpath answers that in his devotional commentary. He says, "The joy of the Lord must be based, first of all, upon forgiveness of sins. Then it's a joy that's nourished in affliction." So affliction does not quench our joy. It shouldn't wipe out our joy. It should nourish and cultivate our joy as we see our lives mature, as we develop the perseverance that God wants to see in our life. Then he goes on to say that joy should be dependent on obedience to God, and joy should be independent of our physical circumstances. The secret of J-O-Y, joy, is first Jesus, then others, then yourself, in that order. Joy that finds its satisfaction in Christ, so that we are not tempted to find our joy in the pleasures of the world, that type of joy will strengthen us against temptation. It will fortify us for perseverance. It will help us to endure trials. It will be an encouragement to others. That's the type of joy that is written about here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Here are several other parallel Bible references that speak about the joy that we find in feasting on the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Psalm 19, verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Psalm 119, verse 162, I rejoice at your word, as one who finds great spoil. So understanding God's word should bring great celebration. The summary is given in verses 11 to 12, reviewing what we have already covered, verses 11 to 12. So the Levites calmed all the people. They didn't allow the people to sink into this despondency, into this self-pity, into this reflective mood that just was weighed down by the sins of the past. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Then thirdly, in verses 13 to 18, we see the need to follow the word of truth in complete obedience. And there's special application that's mentioned here. Those areas where maybe you have been negligent, they're brought up here to say give special focus on those areas where you need to get back on the right path and you need to have the right course following the word of God. First of all, in verses 13 to 14, study the word diligently to gain insight into necessary behavior changes. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 13 to 14. Then on the second day, the heads of fathers' households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So it wasn't just some type of academic interest on the part of the people. They wanted to discover some specific areas where God had commanded things that they had been lax in and where they had not followed through in obedience. They wanted to have the heads of the household take responsibility for their families and to lead in the worship and the study and the application of the voice of truth. They understood how easy it was to be neglectful, how easy it was to be distracted, to have their time and attention drawn off to other matters. They understood that they had access to the clear teaching of God's word, and they, in the past, maybe just hadn't been interested in obeying and giving their attention. And so they wanted to focus their attention on the word of God, to feast on the voice of truth, and then to follow the word of truth in their hearts. You remember the parable of the soils that Christ taught. It was the same message, the same seed that was sown among all the different types of people. The seed was cast out there into the various fields and on the pathways and on the rocks and into the weeds. What made the difference was not the seed. The message was good. The message was holy. The message was pure and unadulterated. It was the voice of truth. What was different was the type of soil, the type of preparation there was. That made a difference in the impact that the Word of God had. You need good soil. One commentator writes, it had to do with the difference in how the Word of God is received. In Luke chapter 8, Christ told a story about a sower who went out to sow. He said the seed was like the Word of God. He found four different types of soil. And in the story, the seed never changes. But the soil changes four times. You have one soil that was rocky. You had one soil that was thin. You had one soil that was full of weeds. You only had one soil that was good soil that would really respond in repentance and faith and then obey the word of God in a practical sense. Verses 15 to 17, submission to the word of God brings great joy. So they proclaimed and they circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day. And there was great rejoicing. Look at the combination here between such a sorrowful statement that they reflect upon their history since the days of Joshua, and they have to confess how poor their response to the Word of God had been. And yet they didn't despair. They didn't get caught up in some desperate feeling that somehow God had turned His back and had completely rejected them. Instead, they repented and were able to celebrate, were able to feast in this context. So they had great joy as they submitted to the Word of God. And then verse 18 summarizes their joyful submission to the Word of truth, the voice of truth. He read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day. And they celebrated the feast for 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. So the people had come together of one heart and one mind, united because of their great desire to focus on the Word of truth. They had then taken time to feast on the Word of truth in order to follow and to obey the Word of truth in their lives. Now you no longer had just empty walls of the city of God. Instead, you had people who have been revitalized, who've been revived by means of their focus on the Word of God. You have a celebration of God's truth, and you have joyful submission in obedience to the voice of truth. Hopefully, your response will be that we sung of in the lyrics at the beginning of our message. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Let us be found to be people of the book.